laying on the bed, and they've got their jacket over them, right? They're in their pajamas, and they're like, they're basically wearing their jacket backwards, right? It's kind of like they put their arms in it, and they're like laying down like this. And I'm like, hey, I can go to Walmart and get you some sheets. And they're like, no, I'm good. You're wearing a jacket backwards over your torso, and you're laying on a mattress for like that people have been laying on for 30 years. That's disgusting, right? And you're just whatever. I'm immune to like all the diseases of the past. Don't worry about it. People forget their towels. They forget their clothes. We go like on beach trips. Nobody brings a swimsuit. What are you doing? I'm just gonna swim in my khakis. All right. Whatever, man. And I always know who it is, too. I always know, because sometimes I'm helping load the trailer, right? And there's always this, like, eighth grade guy. And this eighth grade guy hands me this, like, floppy, empty gym bag. He's like, here. Like, sweetie. But you know what I don't do? Say a word. Because I want you to learn, right? And so the floppy gym bag, they hand it to me, and it's got, like, less stuff than some of you take to soccer practice in it. It's got, like, one pair of underwear and a T-shirt because they pack themselves because mom's letting you grow up, right? And it's never girls. You always have all the things. It's always these boys. And so they hand me the floppy gym bag, and I'm like, you're going to have a miserable trip. Just throw that thing in the back of the trailer, and we go, all right? So I want you to be prepared. I want you to have all the stuff and whatever. But more than physically, man, I want you to be prepared. I want you to be prepared spiritually. I want us to be ready. I want us to be ready for what God's going to do, because I need you to know God is at work. God's been not just answering prayer. God has been exceeding prayer. God is setting us up for something really, really special. I believe that God is going to do something unique, something special in our midst this weekend. And I want us to be ready for it. The other day I was walking around. I was not prayer walking. I was walking and praying. It's like my thing, right? And so I was walking and I was praying and had one of these times where This is bothering me. I'm just going to put this here because I really want to come over here into this area. All right, that was bothering me. All right, so I was walking around. I was praying, and I had one of these moments where something just kind of comes out when I'm praying that I didn't really like plan to say or talk about. It's kind of one of these, just kind of blurted something out, and I heard myself pray it, and I was like, that's pretty great. And so what I prayed was that God would give us a glimpse of himself this weekend. Like a tangible, like we would be able to glimpse the holiness and the goodness and the hugeness, the immensity of the Lord God Almighty, like an actual tangible glimpse of that. And what I had in my head was this time, and it's in Exodus chapter 33. We don't need to turn there, but this is a side note. It's in Exodus chapter 33 when Moses says something really similar to God. He says, God, show me your glory. He's talking to God. This is Moses. He says, God, show me your glory. And God answers him, and he says, hey, I can't show you my face because you'll die because it's that awesome. And literally, that's what he says. I can't show you my face because you'll die. But I'm going to put you on this mountainside and this cleft of this rock, and you're going to stand there, and I'll pass by you. And this is what God says exactly. He says, while my glory passes by, I'll put you in this cleft of this rock, and I'll cover you with my hand. I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll take my hand away and you can see my back, but my face can't be seen. And the next few verses later in 34:6, it says that the Lord passed before him. Look at God did this. Like God did this like awesome spin move thing where he's like, hand, right? And like spun around this mountain in like a tangible physical presence. And Moses like looked upon the glory of God. And it says when he came down off that mountain, that Moses' face shone like he was glowing, like full alien, all right? Like glowing because of getting to see just a glimpse of God. That's what I hope for us. I hope that this weekend is one of those kind of moments where we can just get a glimpse of the hugeness and the glory of God, and we're forever changed because of that glimpse. That's what I want for this weekend. That's what I'm praying for. I hope that's what you're praying for. I hope that's what you're heading this weekend expecting, for God to do something like that. So in that, how can we prepare? How can we be ready for that? What can we do? There's this really old word, all right? So it's a word we don't really use very much anymore, but it's all over the Old Testament. It's really common in the Old Testament. We didn't really talk about it. It's a word consecrate. It's a word consecrate. We've got a little definition here, and it's got a, like, whatever that upside down E means. I don't know what any of that stuff means. And that's what that word means. It means to make sacred. or to devote something exclusively to a particular purpose. So take something, namely us, right? And to take us and all of our mess and to make us sacred, that means to set us apart for a purpose. And to devote us to a specific purpose, to devote us exclusively to one thing. I hope that by the end of the night that we collectively can agree to consecrate ourselves, to set ourselves apart exclusively to one purpose, and that is for the glory and honor of God. For the rest of this week, heading into this weekend, I hope that we can agree to consecrate ourselves. We're going to talk about that. I know you don't know what that means yet. That's why I've got more minutes, all right? So there's three times in God's word where this word consecrate plays a really big role. That's going to be our three passages for tonight. And the first one comes in Exodus chapter 19. So if you got a Bible, go to Exodus chapter 19. To the very beginning of your Bible. It's the second book of it. Second book of your Bible. Exodus chapter 19. So this word consecrate, it comes up, and this is important if you're writing stuff down. It comes up in anticipation of meeting with God. This word consecrate comes up first in anticipation of meeting with God, which that's us, right? We're in anticipation of meeting with God this weekend. We're expecting God. Like we're expecting to be in his presence. So in anticipation of meeting with God, this word consecrate comes up. God's just rescued the people from Israel, his people. He's brought them out by his mighty hand, and then they've arrived in the desert, and they're out of slavery now. And then in verses 5 and 6, he proposes an agreement between himself and Israel, the people of God. He proposes this agreement. He says, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," he's like, if you keep this agreement, if you obey me and you keep this covenant, "you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." It says, if you obey me and you keep this covenant that we're making right here, if you keep that covenant, you will be to me a holy people. You'll be my people. And so Moses kind of explains to his people, and the people agree to do those things, to obey and to keep the covenant. And so God says that he's going to come back. He's like, all right, so cool. So we're going to make this covenant. We're agreed here. So God says that he's going to come, and he's going to physically put himself on display. He's going to come, and it says he's going to come in a thick cloud and kind of rest on this mountain called Mount Sinai. He's going to come and he's going to rest like the thickest, craziest fog that you've ever seen. All right? That fog is going to descend on the top of this mountain, and that the people will be able to audibly hear God talking with Moses. Can you imagine what that must have been like? For God to say, "Hey, I'm going to come, and it's going to be tomorrow, and then I'm going to rest on the top of this mountain, and you're going to stay at the bottom of it, and you're going to literally hear me talking. Like you're going to be able to just listen to me audibly speak." Said, I'm coming. So now the people, they're in a position of being in anticipation of meeting with God tangibly. Like he's going to be sitting there and you're going to be like, that's God talking. I'm listening audibly with my ears. You know, I mean, that's sounds like crazy, scary thunder. I don't know what that sounds like. But so they're in anticipation of meeting, like standing in the presence of God himself. And this is what God tells them to do to be prepared for that. In verses 10 and 11, he gives them one instruction. Verse 10 and 11, "The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord's going to come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people." He tells Moses to consecrate them and tell them to wash their clothes. Does that feel weird to you? Consecrate them and wash your clothes. You haven't been to college yet. When you get to college, you don't wash clothes. You just leave them all dirty and you put them in this big bag and you load it in the back of your Civic or whatever and you drive back to Huntsville and you bring it home and say, "Congratulations, I don't want a washer and dryer." And you come home for the weekend and do all your laundry because you don't have a washer and dryer at your place. So you wear nasty clothes all the time. That's how college people stink. They're gross. When I was in college, I didn't wash sheets. Nobody told me to. I didn't know you washed sheets. Never done that before. I probably went 2 years without washing sheets. I had no idea. Jessica's all of a sudden like, "It stinks in your room." I'm like, "It does stink in my room. What is that?" It's like, "You wash your sheets? You wash sheets?" I thought they were just like coated in like magic, smell detergent. I don't know. You know, like, college students are dumb. Like, we don't wash things. We don't take care of ourselves. We don't know what's going on. I got married to Jessica, including you. You know, like, you. Microphone. I'll get you. Says this college student. Mm-hmm. That's why nobody's sitting near you. Anyway, so now that I'm married, we do a little bit better job. Do a little bit better job being married. So Jessica, she makes sure everything's like washed and stuff, and she like makes us wash the sheets because she's smarter than I am. But even being married, you all have houses. Like, your house is normally a wreck. Like, most of us, our house is normally just kind of crazy until we are in anticipation of somebody coming over. For us, that's Tuesday. Every Tuesday, all these people come over to our house. Like, all these people that serve our church and in various capacities can't be a part of their own small groups. A whole bunch of us get together. We have our own little small group. On Tuesday nights at my house, there's like 17 adults and all their kids. It's nuts. Whew. Scary. All right. So all of us come over to the house every Tuesday. So what that means is every Tuesday, Jessica spends almost her entire day like going top to bottom, clean our entire house. I came home Tuesday, yesterday, and Jessica's got, the two kids are occupied and doing whatever somehow magically, I don't know how, one of them's probably screaming, I don't know, and Jessica's, like, the vacuum cleaner's out, the whole house has been vacuumed, and she's, like, dumping a mop bucket out, she's, like, mopped the kitchen, the counters are sparkling, like, the gross little drain things in the bottom of the sink, those are clean, like, the toilets are scrubbed, like, somebody cares, you know? I mean, who's inspecting toilets? That's weird. Don't do that. I mean, like, the mirrors are clean in the bathroom, so in case you need to, like, inspect your cavities or something, you will have a clear view. I mean, my house looks amazing on Tuesdays because we're expecting somebody to come over. We're expecting to be in the presence of somebody we're not only in the presence with, right? And so God says, hey, I'm coming. I'm going to sit down on top of this mountain you're standing in front of, and I'm going to be physically there. You're going to be able to audibly hear my voice. So you need to consecrate yourselves today and tomorrow, and you probably should wash up because God's coming over. These people are in the desert. There's not like washing machines. There's not much water, so washing your clothes doesn't really happen a lot. So he's like, so you got to take care of the outside. You need to be clean even on the outside. But what he says first and foremost is consecrate yourselves. So if washing your clothes, like being clean on the outside, is the second thing that comes, then probably what that means, that consecrate has a component of cleaning the inside. Where it says consecrate yourself today and tomorrow, and then by the way, you should probably wash your clothes. So what that means is that we're preparing to come into the presence of God. We're preparing to meet with God in anticipation of meeting with him, that we need to consecrate, we need to purify, we need to clean up our spiritual house. We need to take care of all of the mess going on in here before we try to come into the presence of God. We shouldn't come into the presence of God unprepared with our spiritual house being a wreck because we're gonna miss it. That's not what you do. So in anticipation of meeting with God, he calls us to consecrate ourselves to prepare to meet with him. So as we head into the weekend, anytime that you're in anticipation of meeting with God, if that's a greenhouse or a Sunday worship service or a small group, or man, even just your daily time with God, if you're going to sit down with your Bible and spend some time with God in prayer, even that moment, you're in anticipation of meeting with God, we need to examine the condition of your heart. You need to examine the condition of your heart. So right where you sit, right? So we're here, we're in greenhouse, we're in anticipation meeting with God even tonight, even right now, and as we head into the weekend, so we got to be people, you got to examine the condition of your heart. How's your heart? When you came in today, how's your heart? Like, spiritually, how are you doing? We all know that for each one of us, stuff creeps into our heart. Things kind of become a mess. It's kind of the natural flow of things. Sin creeps in. How's the condition of your heart? Has sin crept in? Has it kind of found a foothold in you? How you doing? Distance will creep in, that kind of ambivalence, that apathy between you and God. We're just, I just don't feel like I care right now. Has some distance crept in between you and God? Sometimes what creeps in is hardness, where you just feel closed off and you're not even really sure why. I'm here, but I'm not here. You know, you don't feel like actively present. That's that moment when the bands play it and you're like, I don't want to do this. And there's that odd hardness of heart inside of you. Has that crept in? Examine the condition of your heart, and in preparation to be in the presence of God, deal with that. Even right now, deal with that. Consecrate your heart in anticipation of meeting with God. The second big time in Scripture with this idea of consecration comes up is in Joshua chapter 3, and it's in anticipation of God acting. So the first was anticipation of meeting with God. The second is in anticipation of God acting. This idea of consecration comes up. Go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Israel was disobedient after that last agreement that we just talked about between them and God. They didn't do what he said. They didn't follow him well. So their consequence was to wander around the desert for 40 years until all the people who were disobedient died, and then they were going to try it again. So 40 years have passed since that last moment, and now a promise that was made 40 years earlier is about to be fulfilled. God's about to take the people, and he's about to take them into the land that he's promised them. They're about to begin a new life. Been wandering the desert 40 years. Their entire lives, they've been homeless. And God's about to give them a place that's their own. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? To not have a place to call your own for 40 years, like literally your entire life. And then all of a sudden, like the next day, you're going to get your home. The home that God had promised. And here's the anticipation of that, the excitement about that. And God's saying, hey, tomorrow's going to be the day. You're going to cross the Jordan River, and then you're going to be home. It's going to be your place. It's going to be incredible. And I'm giving it to you as this gift because I love you, because you're my people. And tomorrow's the day. The promise is going to be fulfilled. It's coming tomorrow. And so you're in this, that's like the day before Christmas, right? But like 100 times better. And you're waiting. You're anticipating God doing something huge. That's where I am. And that's where these people are in Joshua chapter 3. So this is what they say. This is what they say. Where am I at? Joshua chapter 3, what verse is this? Is it 5? No, that's not it. Well, whatever, it's written over here. Joshua chapter, I'm looking at Joshua chapter 1, that's what's wrong with me. Yeah. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" Even though it took me forever to find, it's pretty powerful words. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I want to see God do wondrous things among you. I want to see God do wondrous things every time I walk into a greenhouse. I want to see lives changed every time we come in this place. Every time we come into Sunday morning worship, or every time we walk into a small group, I hope that your heart shifts just a little bit closer to God. I hope that eternity has shifted this weekend. I hope that those of you who just haven't been quite sure about this relationship with Jesus thing and what that means, and that there's been that separation between you and God, I hope that this weekend that you give your life to Christ. That counts as wondrous things. So he says, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. God's going to do something incredible. Not only does consecration have an idea of purification, it also has this idea of refocusing. I can imagine if that was me, if I was living in the desert for 40 years and I've been waiting on this promise to be fulfilled, there's an element of survival, there's an element of frustration, there's all sorts of things going on in my head, and he calls them to focus in, because focusing on what God's going to do tomorrow. I know for me and for most of us, all of us probably, there's so many things going on in my head, there's so many priorities, there's so much that I'm supposed to keep up with. Like for you as teenagers, like you're supposed to, like God, you know, we're supposed to say that God's our first priority, but in reality, you just have a massive ball of priorities and you just try to survive it. You've got God in there somewhere. You've got your sports team, you've got school and your family and your friends and that those people that you like or like you or whatever. Like all this stuff counts as priorities. The older ones, man, you guys are taking ACT tests and trying to figure out what college you're going to go to and worried about scholarships and stuff. You have so many things. And it's well and good for us to say that God is our first and our foremost, that we are focused in on him. But in reality, for most of us, that's very, very difficult. So as Joshua stands here with the people and he says, tomorrow something incredible is going to happen. So consecrate yourself, prepare yourself, devote yourself exclusively to one thing. In anticipation of God acting. There's something significant about anticipating. That when we come in expecting God to do something, It changes the way it feels. I think so many times we come into a place expecting nothing to happen. And so we're not prepared. We haven't done anything to take care of our spiritual selves to come into a place ready. And whether or not anything happens, I don't even know if we'd be aware of it. I think some come in so unprepared, so cold, that even if God were to act, we wouldn't see it. When we consecrate ourselves in anticipation of God acting, we are refocusing ourselves, we're focusing it on one purpose. We're taking that priority that's supposed to be our top priority and actually making it our top priority for just a period of time. Joshua wanted them to be exclusively focused on one thing. I want us to be exclusively focused on one thing for the rest of this week and through this weekend. Exclusively focused on what God is going to do in your life and the lives of the students that are going. Even if you're not able to go, man, I know some of you have other things, you got stuff you couldn't get out of or whatever. I hope that this week that you are focused in on one thing, what God is going to do through Fall Retreat, even if you can't be there. I hope you're praying for your fellow students. I hope you're praying for the people that are going to be able to go even when you can't, in anticipation of what God could do. So in anticipation of God working, I'd ask you this. I'd ask you to examine your priorities. Really, to be honest about what matters most to you and what's mattered most to you for the last few weeks. What's been your top priorities? Be honest about that. Just in your heart, examine your priorities. I challenge you this week to take a minute and kind of reset your focus. Try really hard to focus in on one thing instead of 10,000 things. To keep your faith, to keep what God is going to be doing, keep that in the forefront of your mind for the rest of our week. And then I'd ask you to clear out distractions. Like, and that might be little stuff like your phone or whatever, but it could be bigger things, and not even necessarily things that are bad. I mean, it could be like sin and stuff. I mean, obviously that's distracting. But I think sometimes there's things that aren't necessarily wrong that can still be very, very distracting. What distracts you from God? Can your friend group distract you from God? Absolutely it can. Even if you've got a great friend group and you guys are awesome, but man, sometimes you get so like all wrapped around each other, like you can't see straight. Like you guys are so, I mean, I love that. I love that you have tight-knit relationships. But sometimes there can be such a tight-knit relationship that even that can distract you from a singular focus. If you're dating somebody, I know that can be distracting from God. I think anybody who's dated anybody has been there. So what would that look like? What would it be if I'm going to consecrate myself for the rest of this week and through this weekend in anticipation of God acting, what would that look like? How would you do that? Not just say, I'm going to make God my first priority this week. How would you actively, tangibly do it? Does that mean that maybe you spend a little bit less time texting your friends? Yeah, that could mean that. Could that mean that this weekend, maybe while you're at Fall Retreat, that you can still technically be dating, but you're not going to spend every waking second with that person that you're dating? Could that be possible? Could you survive that? If not, you need to break up, okay? Like, just for free. We're not doing a dating series. We did that last semester, okay? Consecrate yourself, man. Focus up. Be ready. Even if there's good things distracting you, even if there's good things that are pulling you away from God for the rest of this week and this weekend, I would challenge you to consecrate yourself, to be ready for God to act. Last, in Matthew chapter 3, we get this idea of consecration. Even though the word's not actively used, the concept's still there. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we start hearing about this guy named John the Baptist. John predated Jesus by just a little bit. Jesus was coming, the Savior of the world was coming, the Messiah was coming, and John the Baptist came first. All right, he came with one purpose and one reason: to prepare the way. That was what he came for. So that this third one is that we consecrate ourselves in anticipation of meeting with God. We consecrate ourselves in anticipation of God acting. And this third one, we consecrate ourselves in anticipation of meeting with Christ, of encountering Christ. So that's what John the Baptist's whole purpose was, that Jesus was coming. So John came first. He was calling people to get ready to essentially to consecrate themselves. Verse 1-3 says this: in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This is what he preached: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That's John the Baptist. It's really a singular purpose of this guy's life. He came saying two things: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then the other way he would phrase that was make straight paths for the Lord. So this idea of repent, first, that essentially just means stop. If you're going in the wrong direction, to stop and turn around and go the opposite way. So if in anticipation of encountering Christ this weekend, I would challenge, if there's sin in your life, I would challenge you to stop and go the other direction. All right, you know what your deal is. You know what your thing is. You know that thing that's just kind of like the shame kind of weighs on you. Stop and go the other direction. For the rest of this week, for this weekend, and hopefully beyond, stop. It can be that simple. It really can. And the second way you phrase that was make straight paths. This idea hit home for me because my kids sleep on the other side of the house from me. All right, so me and Jessica's bedroom's on one side of the house. The kids are on the other side of the house, and there's a living room in between where everybody plays. Right, that's how my house is set up. Right, there's no hallway. It just goes. You walk straight through the living room to get over where the kids are. And so we got little kids, and that means little kids wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning screaming their head off like they died or about to die, or like there's somebody stealing them out the window or whatever. And so periodically, almost always Jessica. It's always Jessica, has to get up in the middle of the night, and she has to go check and see, like, who pooped or whatever, right? It's mom props, okay? So she traipses across the living room at 3 o'clock in the morning because there's a kid screaming his head off, and that's annoying. You probably won't make it stop. So you get up, you go, and have any of you ever stepped on a Matchbox car at 3 o'clock in the morning when there's a baby screaming? Mm-hmm. You just get a golf club, and you just swing it through a wall. That's how you deal with that, right? You put a golf club through a wall if you step on a Matchbox car at 3 o'clock in the morning because your kid's crying. That's just full rage, right? Have you ever stubbed your toe at 3 o'clock in the morning in the dark? See, when I stub my toe on things in the dark in the middle of the night, I just take that piece of furniture, go ahead and take it out to the fire pit. Let's go ahead and light that bad boy on fire because I'm awake. Might as well, right? You just want to light that thing up. We don't need an ottoman anymore. We don't need that. I don't need that ottoman. I hate that ottoman. That ottoman's stupid. Right? So periodically, what I do when I'm getting ready for bed, you make sure that the garage door's shut, somebody steals your stuff, and you lock the thing, and you turn the lights off, and make sure the air's set, and whatever. My last thing I do before I turn the light off in the living room, I go through, I don't clean because I'm lazy. I go through, and I just like shove everything out of the way. Like all the Matchbox cars, and the little people, and the trains, and the whatevers, I throw all that junk against a wall. Because that's where it belongs, right? And I make a path through the living room. I push the ottoman a little bit out of the way, and there's this stupid rocking chair. It's like it's a rocker thingy. I push all that mess out of the way a little bit so that we can make a straight path in case a kid wakes up in the middle of the night, right? That's this idea of straight path, that there's junk in our way, so there's preparation that has to take place so we can make a straight path to the coming of the Lord. Do you want to meet with Christ this weekend? When you come into Greenhouse, do you want to encounter Jesus? Make straight paths. When you're going to sit down with your quiet time in the morning or in the afternoon or whenever you're supposed to do that, even though you forget most of the time or whatever, but when you sit down with your Bible and in your journal or your pen or however you do your quiet time, and do you want to encounter Jesus? Make straight paths. Before you begin, before you come into the presence of God, clear out all the junk that's going on in your world. Whether that's something that's stressing you out or something that's bothering you or weighing on you or whatever, clear all that mess out of your way. Throw all that against a wall. You don't need to fix it right then. Just get it out of your face. Throw it against a wall somewhere and just make a straight path. Joshua 3:5 says this: consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I'm praying that for us this weekend. I pray that for us every time we come in this place. I pray it before we do almost anything, that God would move. God would give us a glimpse of himself. And if you want that, make straight paths. Figure out what's in your way and move it. What do you need to clean up? What do you need to throw out? What do you need to repent of? What do you need to focus on? What do you need to stop focusing on? What do you need to do to be prepared? I want you to bring some sheets. I want you to bring a towel. Everybody should bring their own toothpaste. Don't be a mooch. Like, I want you to be ready. But more importantly than that, I can go buy all that for you at Walmart, maybe. But more importantly than all that, I want you to be ready spiritually. I'll say this, and we're about to, our band's No, we're not. No, we're not. Our band's not moving. Don't move. All right. So this is my last thing. I'm gonna give you some instructions. All right. If you're not a Christian in the room, first I just want to tell you we're happy that you're here, and you don't need to feel weird about that. If this whole time we're talking about Jesus and making straight paths to encounter Christ, and you're like, you guys are weird, that's cool. I'm glad you're here, and we don't feel weird about that either because we've all been where you are. We've all believed exactly what you believed at one point or another. We've all come to a point where we know Jesus, and that's cool. And you're not there yet. That's fine. So consecration for you, this is what this is going to mean for you. If you don't know Christ, you're not a Christian, you're not sure about all this, I would ask you to be open. That making straight paths for you is just willingness that if this could be true, that you'd be open to it. That if God really is there, that you'd be willing and open to him revealing himself to you. Just a willingness not to be closed off, right? Just openness. If it's real, great. That's all that we'd ask of you. We're not asking you to like repent and consecrate, do whatever. I just ask you to be open. We wouldn't ask anything further of you. Okay? So we're going to give you a few minutes. We're going to give you a few minutes to actively work on some of this, to begin the process of consecrating yourself. And this is how this is going to work, okay? In a minute, some music's going to play up there. It's going to be kind of chill and quiet or whatever. Lights are going to stay up so you can see. But there's on these windows, like that one, and that one. All the windowsills except the first and the last ones. There's full sheets of white paper, okay? And there's just some questions on there. The first part, the first chunk, is if you're not a Christian, and that's cool. Nobody's going to know what you're reading. So you just handle the first part that says, if you're not quite sure about this whole Christianity thing yet. The bottom part, that's for the rest of us who are Christians already. And there's just some cues to help you think and pray through what consecration looks like in your life right now. All right? That's what you're going to do. So you're going to have about 8 minutes to work on that. You're going to have a good chunk of time. For some of you, that's going to feel like forever. You're going to be so bored. That's cool. Just lean back and listen to the song. You'll be fine, all right? You'll survive it. The rest of you, it's going to feel like it's too short a time, and you're not going to have enough. Fold a piece of paper up, put it in your pocket, continue to work on this through the week, and over into the weekend. Take that thing with you. It'll guide you through what consecration looks like in your life. Cool? All right.